Well, this morning we're going to continue our series called Better Together. Somebody look at your neighbor and tell them, I'm sure glad you get to sit with me today. That's a different way of saying it. Look at your other neighbor and tell them, I'm glad to see you too. Better together. We weren't created to do life alone. God created us to do life together. When you boil Christianity down to just one word, it can very simply be summed up in the word relationship. There's nothing in your life more important than your relationships. If your relationships are dysfunctional, your life will be too. On the flip side of that coin, if your relationships are strong, your life will be too. And so last week we talked about the Who, not an owl, not the rock band from the 60s that was always smashing guitars and acting crazy, but who does God want us to do life with? And just to kind of recap and catch you up if you weren't here, we went over three laws of association. The first law was simply this: association determines impartation. In other words, show me your closest friends and I'll show you who you are. Law number two was association determines elevation, which says show me your closest friends and I'll show you how high you can go in life. And law number three is the law of association that determines our destination. You show me your closest friends and I will show you your future. And so one of the things, the truths we embraced last week was very simply that believers don't associate with those who aren't saved the same way we do with those who are. I got an amen from four people. We don't associate with those who aren't saved the same way we do with those who are. Not because you're better than them, but because you're on different paths. Amen. I want to remind you of what God's word says. If you have a Bible, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's worth taking another look at today because I had so many people come and say, man, that was the best message we've ever heard. That spoke right to me. I can't believe, how did you know my situation? Were you targeting me? No, God's word just has a way of doing that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. As you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I thank you that it's alive and it's active and it's powerful. And I pray in the name of Jesus that when we leave here, we not leave the same way we walked in. I pray that every bondage, I pray that every restriction, I pray that the things holding us back, the things we've held on to in our hearts that you're asking us to let go of today, I pray in Jesus' name, God, that we would find freedom. I pray that we would leave better than we came. Father, we thank you for that right now. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and we ask it. I pray for that young man who called in this morning talking about taking his life, God, that was there at the Grand Canyon ready to jump off a cliff in Wellsboro. Father, we pray for Alex today. We again bind the spirit of suicide. We cast it out. We release hope into his heart. I pray that the Holy Spirit and the angels just arrest him, God. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give him strength. We apply the blood of Jesus over him today. We pray that he would know there is a reason to make it through this day and live another day. We pray in the name of Jesus. We claim him for the kingdom of God. Satan, you cannot have Alex today. And in Jesus' mighty name we pray. We thank you, Father, for your covering of protection upon him. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. And we thank you that it's done. And everybody said, amen. Now give God praise for Alex today, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? Verse 15, what harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are temple of the living God. Somebody say, I am a temple of God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, for that reason, come out from among unbelievers. Come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. So last week, again, we embraced the truth that we don't associate with those who aren't saved the same way we do with those who are. But today, I'm adding another truth to that that will complete it. And it is very simply this, that we don't associate with those who aren't saved the same way we do with those who are, but we do associate with them at some point on some level. The most important thing you can understand about this life with Jesus Christ is that it comes down to balance. Somebody say balance. We must avoid extremes because extremes put us at one end of the spectrum or the other, but victory is right straight down the center. And so many times in Christianity, we read a scripture like that and we think, well, it's one or the other. I either need to associate with them or not at all. Instead of understanding that the truth is in the tension and there's a little bit of both. There's two sides to that same coin. Just like these guitars, they produce the beautiful sound they do. And I just want to say thanks to Fiona and Camry who did a great job playing today. Would y'all give them a hand? But that guitar string is strung by two posts at each different end, and the tension is in the center. And because of that tension between both ends, right there in the center, it produces an incredibly beautiful sound. And that's the same that's true when it comes to what we believe that God's teaching us. Because if you only associate with unbelievers, then the reality is you're probably going to spend eternity where unbelievers spend eternity. However, if you only associate with believers and you separate yourself from the world completely, then you cannot and you will not fulfill the greatest joy of your life, which is being a part of God's redemptive drama to win mankind through the church of Jesus Christ. We, somebody say that's me, are the hope of the world. We are carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it can't be one or other. We've got to find a balance in how to live both. And it's easy enough for us to be inwardly focused. It doesn't take a lot for a person to be selfish. It's just kind of a natural tendency. So we have been very intentional at Victory Church from day one about keeping our focus outside the four walls of the church. That's why we're growing. We're growing because you're going. Jesus said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be full. The majority of ministry at Victory Church does not happen on Sunday mornings at 9 or 11. It happens when you go out Monday through Saturday where you live, work, and play, and you're making a difference in your spouse and your children, in your household, in your family, in your community, and you're touching other people's lives. So without associating with unbelievers or unsaved people on some level, how then could we win and influence people who are lost? The statistics tell us that the average person, even the most introverted person, will influence over 10,000 people in their lifetime, an introvert. Now, that's amazing. We have an opportunity to make a difference in people's lives because most of you here, although some of you might be saying, well, I'm kind of introverted, I'm kind of shy. Most of you aren't at the far end of that spectrum, so your influence goes up even more. Let me show you what I'm talking about. How many of you are saved today? You've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Just if you're happy, and if you're saved and you know it, say amen. Amen. Are you happy about being saved today? Amen. Saved people ought to be happy. I think about Mr. Elijah. What's up, dude? His eyes just got as big as basketballs. Come here, homie. Can I hold you? Huh? Can I tickle you? You're not ticklish, are you? You want to tell me what you did? What happened for you this week? Huh? He's chewing. How are them animal crackers? Mama, what happened?
I was putting him to bed. I guess it was Thursday night. And he just got talking about Jesus, and I thought to myself, oh my goodness, he's only 5 years old, but I thought, he really seems to know a lot, so I just kept asking him different questions. And my husband was there, so I called Nate in too, and I said, Nate, I really think he knows what's going on, and he said, I'd like to ask Jesus into my heart. So my husband and I talked with him, and he knew everything, and awesome. He prayed, and yep.
So Elijah can raise his hand, give me five. Oh, yeah, I know that'll work. So let me ask you again, Elijah. Hey, I'm going to ask how many people know Jesus and have him in their heart. When I do, you get to raise your hand this time. How many of you are saved and know Jesus and have him? Oh, there he is. Give Elijah a big hand today. And Zoe's got her hand up, too. You give me five, too. So, and Zoe's five. So you're both five. That's awesome. So here's the deal. We're born again. Now, how many of you are saved and unashamed? There's a difference there. Are you unashamed about living for Jesus Christ? Hey, amen. I want to challenge you. If you haven't been baptized in water, there's 51 people signed up right now. There's still time for you. Water baptism is all about saying, I'm not the same and I'm not ashamed. And so that clipboard's out there in the lobby, and we want to celebrate you coming up the second Sunday of July. I'm excited about that. July 9th. And so we thank you. And so I challenge you to sign up for that. But again, one more time, how many of you are saved? Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. Who told you about Jesus? Think about that just for a second. Who told you about Jesus? I'm going to count to three, and then I want you to say their name. One, two, three. Cameron Monroe. So somebody told you about Jesus Christ. Is that right? You didn't find him without somebody else. Is that right? It took somebody else who was saved to tell your heathen self about Jesus. Do you see that? You are saved today because you had a relationship with somebody. No matter how short of a relationship it might have been, no matter how deep or how strong that relationship might have been, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ today because of the relationship you have with somebody else. Your relationship with God came through a relationship with someone else. Your relationship with God is the product of a relationship with someone else. Someone, again, who knew Jesus Christ and built a relationship with him that invited you to begin a relationship with him too. So that means a believer formed a relationship with an unbeliever that led to salvation. Salvation is communicated through relationship. You with me? Every relationship you have can fall into one of two categories. You are either helping that person begin a relationship with Jesus Christ and they haven't yet, or you are helping strengthen a relationship that they already have with Jesus Christ. And so salvation comes through association. And today we're going to answer this question. How should believers relate to unbelievers? Because this is something that is very important to keep in check. We don't compromise who we are to reach the world. The world has become very churchy and the church has become very worldly, and many times you can't see the difference between who's what and everybody's living in the gray. Well, we're called to live in the black and white. Amen? We're called to live inside the lines of God's word. There ought to be a difference. People ought to know when you're born again. Jesus said you'll know a tree by its fruit. Well, that's not just for you to find the bad trees. That's for them to find the good ones. And trees don't eat their own fruit. When you bear fruit, I didn't say when you are a fruit. When you bear fruit, it is there for the purpose of blessing other people in your life so that they can point them to Jesus Christ. So how should believers relate to unbelievers? We're going to take a look at what God's word says, and more importantly, the life of Jesus Christ. We need to look no farther than him because he is the example for every one of us. And here's some truths I want to show you about Jesus' life. The first one is simply this. Jesus had levels of association in his life. In other words, all relationships are not created equal. If you imagine with me circles, Jesus had an inner circle in his life. It was Peter, James, and John. We can call them the three amigos. They were the closest to him. Then there were the other nine apostles. That's another layer or circle around them with a little bit more distance. And then there were 70, the Bible says. And so you could draw a third circle around Jesus Christ that shows those people had a little bit more distance between them and how well they knew Christ, but they were still close. And then the Bible tells us that there were over 500, and we could draw another circle that contains those 500. And then there were the multitudes that got to meet Jesus, even briefly, simply because he couldn't be everywhere with everyone at one time. Jesus was just like us when he walked this earth in that he was limited to being in one place at a time. And Jesus was like us when he walked this earth in that he had a limited number of days to make a difference on the earth. And so during those days, there were people that God placed in Jesus' path that he met during his time here on earth, and that God the Father had pre-planned that their paths would intersect at the right place at the right time. Just how your life intersected that person who introduced you to Jesus Christ in the right place at the God-appointed moment. For some of you, that might be today. And you're going to meet Christ as your Lord and Savior today. I think about the fact that Jesus was traveling one day. And he said, guys, I need to take a little bunny trail here. I need to go through this town called Samaria. He had no intention to go there, but he felt like he had to go there. There was something in the inside of him that said, there's something there for you, Jesus. And so Jesus went to Samaria, and while he was there at a water well, he met a woman, and he began to talk to her. And this woman went into town and told the townspeople, everything that Jesus had revealed to her about her own life and the brokenness that she had gone through in her life and how Jesus connected to her and related to her and looked her in the eyes and treated her with dignity because she was a woman. He said, go get your husband. She said, I have none. She had been married 5 times and was living with a 6th guy and just a lot of brokenness in her life. But she goes in after meeting Jesus and brings the whole town back. And now they hear about Jesus and many people believe in Christ. But that was a God-ordained intersection where Jesus met that woman and made a difference in her life. So Jesus had levels of association with other people, and that's the same in your life. If you think about it, you have differing relationships with different people. The second thing you need to know is that Jesus was unafraid to be seen with sinners. Now, again, we're looking at Christ as our example. He was unafraid to be seen with sinners. If you have a Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Jesus was unafraid to be seen with sinners. It says, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and what? And what? And what? Sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. They mixed together. And when the Pharisees saw it, the Pharisees were the religious leaders, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? See, Jesus wasn't afraid of being seen with sinners. Jesus wasn't afraid of going to where sinners were. Jesus wasn't afraid of spending time with sinners. Jesus wasn't afraid of eating with sinners. Jesus wasn't afraid of being touched by sinners. As a matter of fact, he made it such a practice in his life that he had a reputation for it. The third thing you need to know about the life of Jesus Christ when it came to relating to unsaved people was that Jesus had compassion for people who were far from God. I think about the story of the woman who was a sinner, the Bible says, in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Jesus had gone to one of the religious leaders' house, a man by the name of Simon, and this woman, probably a prostitute, had come in. And she knelt before Jesus Christ and she was weeping there at Jesus' feet. She was touching his feet. She was washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And the Bible says that the religious leaders that were sitting around and the people that were in the room were watching what was going on. And they were indignant about it. They were upset about it. They were angry that this woman, how dare she touch this man? And Jesus looks at this man by the name of Simon, whose home he was in, and he says, Simon, do you see this woman? Well, certainly they saw her because what they saw was upsetting them. But what Jesus was asking was not, do you see her and what's going on in her life? He was saying, do you see past her circumstance to her soul? Because there's only two types of people in this world, lost and found. And it doesn't matter why they're lost. It just matters that they're lost. I said it doesn't matter why they're lost. It just matters that they're lost. Many times religion says, well, look at them. They did this and they did that and they did the other. And they're this and that and it's their own fault. No, none of that matters. There are only people who have a walk with God and people who don't have a walk with God yet. And it's our job to help those people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And judging people for their station of life is never going to bring them closer to God. And so we've got to learn how to see people, how to connect to them, how to relate to them, and that's how we reach them. The third thing Jesus did was, Jesus' mission was to seek and save those who were lost. In other words, he went after them, and that's what he's counting on us to do. We do that as a church. You know what next week is all about? It's not about cars. It's not about testosterone. It's not about men. It's about souls. It's about winning people. Jesus said, I'm going to call you fishers of men. Last time I went fishing, you got to have bait on the hook. Come on, the gospel is the hook and we're about to set it. The car show's just the bait. Hallelujah. How are we going after lost people? So here's the point today. Once you get saved, once you're born again, once you go through a season of separation where you break free from the old life, you break free from the old ways, you break free from the old habits and the old relationships that were a little too familiar, if you know what I'm saying, the old sins that kept you bound, once you've been set free from those things, Every believer ought to have a relationship with people who don't know Jesus Christ. Every believer ought to be developing relationships with people who know Jesus and, this is the addition today, people who don't know Jesus Christ. There ought to be somebody at the job, somebody at the grocery store, somebody at the coffee shop, somebody at the post office that you're praying for, that you're witnessing to, that you're showing the love of Jesus to. Maybe it's through a Love Struck card, that you're serving, that you're inviting to church. 90% of people would come if they were just invited, statistics say. Somebody that you're looking for an open door to tell them about the good news that God loves them and salvation is free to all who believe. Somebody that you can share with them what Jesus has done in your life. And so I'm going to give you some points today on how believers should relate to unbelievers. And the very first one is this. It is that we love unsaved people. Let me say that again. We love unsaved people because there's a lot of churches where you go, unsaved people don't feel loved. The greatest thing about the church I walked into the night I was born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit was that they embraced me and they loved me and they gave me a place where I could grow. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Everybody in it, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, some people don't believe, but God still loves that person. And his love is still calling them to him. Amen? But he's given us free will. He won't force anybody to do life or eternity with him. The other one I think of is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This says, God demonstrates his own what? Love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. So we love unsaved people. And when you love unsaved people, it shows in the way you treat them. Number two, we are not afraid of unsaved people. And I meet Christians who get kind of funny about this. They act like they're afraid that what that unsaved person has is going to get on them. I'm telling the truth. I can't look them in the eyes. They might steal my soul. Are you kidding me right now? Let them look in your eyes. They're the window of your soul. They ought to see Jesus living on the inside of you. But people get all funny and they get all spooked out. And this is how the devil twists things. What if what they've got gets on me? Well, what if what you've got gets on them? See, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome what? Overcome them because he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. You can't win the world if you're afraid of it. Come on, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 9. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Hallelujah. That ought to give you the fearlessness and courage you need to run towards hell's gates with a water pistol. We're not afraid of unsaved people. I'm not afraid that what they got's going to get on me. You get around me and what I've got is going to make a difference in your life. Can you say amen today? Number three, sin. This one might freak you out. Sin doesn't make us nervous. Sin does not make us nervous. And follow me on this. You think the language at the table when Jesus ate with the drunks and the sinners was sterile? I can hear it now. Somebody drops the F-bomb and the person beside them slaps them and says, I can't believe you said that in front of the preacher. It's my favorite line people use. Without a doubt, when I'm out in public, I meet people. And we'll be talking and man, they'll be cussing up a storm. And then inevitably the question always comes up because I talk funny and they want to know why I'm here. And I tell them I pastor Victory Church. Oh my goodness, you watch the language change. Oh hallelujah, pastor, I watch Joel Osteen on Saturdays. Confession begins. And I always say the same thing. Marcia knows it's true. She does it too. And I say to them, don't change from me. You be who you are. Why? Because I want to see them. I don't want to see who they think I want them to be. Somebody might say, well, Josh, aren't you encouraging them to keep sinning? Well, I don't know if I am or not, but I do know I'm not encouraging to be a fake or a phony. I'm telling them to be real and be authentic. Don't be a pretender. Don't put on a show. Can I tell you today that there are plenty of people in the world that love God but hate the church because they're tired of the hypocrisy they've seen and they're looking for somebody to just be real enough to show them what does it look like to follow Jesus Christ. They're not looking for somebody perfect. They're looking for somebody who can get back up after they fell, and they say, I can relate to that person that can show them how God's grace and power works in their life, how God saved us from our sin, not in our sin, but there is a process that must take place, and it doesn't just happen to you overnight. Hypocrisy prevents real relationship, and real relationships are authentic and transparent and built on openness and honesty and truth. So I'm not bothered at all when people cuss around me. After all, I live with Marcia. I'm totally, you liked that, Marty, didn't you? I'm totally kidding. Marcia's the polar opposite of me. We have the finest ushers on planet Earth. I love our usher team. Would y'all let them know how much you love them today? Seriously. They are here to protect the presence of God, the property of God, and the people of God. We take your safety extremely serious. They keep an eye on everything. You know, that's why we pay the money we do, good money, to have the sheriff's office here with a deputy. I thank God for Chief Hart, who's here so regularly. CJ Walters, all the men and women who serve. He's out in the lobby. Let him know how much you love him. So we put our money where our mouth is because your safety is our priority. But from time to time, I'll have one of the guys come to me and they say, Pastor, I think this guy might be high. Is that okay? And I'm like, well, yeah, that's fine. What better place for him to be? And then I realized they were talking about John Weil and the green fog rolling out that family bathroom over here. Now you know why he's the way he is for praise and worship. He's been listening to Motley Crue and smoking in the boys' room. Those of you who grew up with hair bands get that one. You millennials are like, Motley who? Or they'll come to me and they'll say, Josh, I smell alcohol on this person. Is that okay? And I say, well, yeah, as long as it's not Woody. You know why our greeters are so good at what they do? They're passing around a fifth of Jim Beam back there before they go shake your hand. I'm totally kidding. But here's the deal. For real, sin doesn't make us nervous. And here's what I'm telling you. When I go to a hospital, you know what I expect to see there? Thank you. Sick people. Shocking, isn't it? Why do people get so funny when they come to church and they see somebody who don't have it all together yet, and they're still in the process of finding their way towards God, and they act like, oh my goodness, I can't believe they're here. Let me show you the rest of what Jesus said in our text in Matthew 9. It said, it happened as Jesus sat in the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum, basically? And verse 12 says, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said, I came for the sick and not for the healthy. He said, the church is here for the saint and for the sinner. Hallelujah. Can you give God thanks today that there's room for both in the house of God? This is a house of mercy. This is a house of grace. Jesus was full of grace and truth. It doesn't mean we compromise our standard, but he called us to catch fish. His job is to clean them. And let me go a step farther with that today. You don't clean fish unless they're going in the frying pan, and y'all aren't headed to the frying pan. Hallelujah. So Victory Church is a place that is safe. This is a sanctuary in the truest sense of the word. It is a place of refuge. But the S in sanctuary doesn't stand for sterile. Because where you find sinners, I'm going to shock you, you're going to find sin. If you're born again, you're not a sinner. You're a saint. Amen. But where you find people living in sin or sinners, you're going to find sin. But the Bible says where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I love the way the Message says it in Romans 5:20, but sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. And so Jesus wasn't nervous and uptight when sinners sinned, and we shouldn't be either. You've got to relax. It's what they do. It's what you used to do. Religion tries to change what people are doing. Jesus came to change who people are. Religion tries to change how they act, but Jesus came to make them brand new. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Hallelujah. Old things have passed away and all things have become brand new. So we don't try to get unbelievers to quit sinning. That's a waste of time. We nudge them towards being born again and receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior. For that to happen, you've got to connect with them. You've got to communicate with them. You've got to have a relationship with them. Hallelujah. You can't forget what you used to be like before you were born again. Some people have just been saved too long. Don't forget who you were. Amen? That's how we can connect to people. Religion has turned more people away from God. But this is not about religion. It's about a relationship with the Father made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's about finding a way to relate to others so they can connect to God. We are not looking for what makes us different from them. We're looking for what we shared in common and how to get them from where they are to where God's called them to be, the same way somebody did for you. Can you say amen? Today, I want to ask the worship team to join me. And finally, this morning, we need to be actively engaging our world. We need to be actively engaging our world. We need to be intentionally engaging our world. Jesus was very intentional about everything he did, everybody he met. He was intentional about sowing seeds into those people's lives. I'm talking about regularly and intentionally being conscious of the places you go and paying attention to the people that God has put in your path as you meet on a regular basis. It's critical. I think back on the days that I got to run the supply truck for Theron. And I would watch Theron as we would go from farm to farm. And I was always jealous, man, because he had the quickest responses to people. And he could sow a seed into their life and just get their wheels turning, get them cranking, get them thinking about eternity, get them thinking about where they stood with God. And my response was always the same. I was the cleanup guy. When we were rolling away, I'd say, hey, Jesus loves you. Theron had something deep and spiritual to say to him. I was like, man, I don't know. I'm not as good as that. Jesus loves you, though. And you know, he was intentional. We've got to be intentional that God has put the relationships we have in our path for a reason. I mean, there are things you can go do. There are groups you can connect to outside of the church. It's okay to be outside the church. Volunteer somewhere. Volunteer at the hospital. Volunteer for Little League. I thank God for the opportunity we have to sponsor the Challenger Little League team. And they're doing a great job. And I want to show you a picture of them next week. And just phenomenal. But ways that we're getting out into the community, Courtney, and making a difference every single week, Aaron. I thank God for that. God has put you here to bloom where he's planted you, to sink your roots down where you are, to stop whining and start shining and bear fruit to be a blessing to those who are around you. I think about the fire company or tutoring or concession stands. Or you can go to the area for aging like Wade and Dorothy did and serve so many people's lives. You can go to the prison and make a difference there. They're looking for help, or a library or coach sports or a pregnancy care center or the food pantry. Or how about eating at the same restaurants regularly and getting to know the people who work there? I can tell you I'm on a first name basis with just about every restaurant in this town, including the Chinese. Hong knows how to say Josh. Every time I call her, hey, Josh, she knows right what I want. That's all I could hang up right there. She can't she, John?
She knows what you want. As soon as we call, she knows the order.
But God didn't call Victory Church to have the ostrich mentality. What do ostriches do? They stick their head in the sand. God hasn't called us to bury our head in the sand until the trumpet blows. He saved you from something, but he also saved you for something. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, watch what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. Can I tell you the reason why this world is not being destroyed and consumed yet? Is because you're still here. He said, you are the light of the world. Well, last time I checked, every time I flipped the light switch on, when light comes, darkness leaves. That means every relationship you have, when you walk into that room, darkness is leaving and you have the power to shine the light of Jesus Christ. They come under conviction just for being around you. We think of conviction in the negative sense of the word, but conviction literally means convince. They are convinced that there's a better way of life. They are convinced that God's alive. They are convinced that Jesus loves them. This morning, when you packed up the family and you got in your car, and every week at the same time, your neighbors are watching you leave the house because they know you're coming to church. Can I tell you that testimony is convicting them, and it's a matter of time before you invite them and they come with you. Can I tell you every time you write a tithe check, there are people at the bank who see that and it's convicting them. Then my goodness, there must be something worth sowing into up there, and it's eternal lives. Hallelujah. Can I tell you every time you could cuss, but you choose another word more wisely, or you give God praise when you could curse people. Can I tell you, you are convicting them and letting them know that Jesus is alive and he loves you, and I am changed and I don't have to be the way I used to be. Stand to your feet with me if you would. He said, you, Matthew 5:14, are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Watch this. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. We can't hide victory. I said, we can't hide victory. Right. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. Stop hiding. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. What does it say? But on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light. Somebody say, I have a light. Say, I have a light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus is living in us. We have that light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may see your good works, that they may see, that they may see, that they may see what you do. What you do should be good in the eyes of the world, that they may see your good works. And that they, who? The world, the unsaved, the unbeliever, the heathen, will do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Heaven is waiting on a praise from heathens that comes as they watch the church of Jesus Christ be the salt and the light of the world and make a difference. And let me tell you, when that begins to happen on a greater and a greater and a greater scale, that's where transformation comes from. That's where regions are changed by revival. We started praying this week for hunger in God's people, for hunger in people seeking God's face. We started praying for laborers for the harvest, because there is a harvest awaiting outside the house, hallelujah, that God has ordained for us to reap, and that's what you and I are called to do. God didn't save you to just sit in a pew. He saved you from something, but he saved you for something. It's time to let your light shine, hallelujah. It's time to let the world know what God has done in you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you this question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, you can today. If you have any doubt in your mind whatsoever about what this is all about, what it means, about whether or not you're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell, today's your day. I'm about to count to three, and I want you to shoot your hand up and just wave at me. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. This is between you and God. I just want to know who I'm praying with. It's as simple as ABC. It's easy, but it's not automatic. It's free, but it didn't come cheap. Jesus gave his life for this very thing. This is the most important question you'll ever answer. A, admit you're a sinner. We've all sinned, and that sin has separated us from God. There is nobody else you can blame. B, believe in your heart. Believe what? Believe that after Jesus died in your place for your sin, God raised him from the dead, and he's alive today. He defeated death so that you don't ever have to die spiritually again. you can spend eternity alive and well with him. And see, confess with your mouth. Just say, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. Maybe you're here today. You've come in this morning and you're living away from God. You walked with him at one time, but you can say, Josh, I've let sin come back into my life. I've turned my back on God. Friend, he's not nearly as far from you as you think. He's the Father that's always home. His arms are open wide. He's waiting on you. I promise you, the moment you call on the name of Jesus, he's going to envelop you in his love. You're going to know that he's received you. Today can be a brand new day. I don't care how many times you've fallen and got back up. Today can be the last time you have to fall to that habitual sin. In the mighty name of Jesus, every addict had a day that came where that was their last day. They drank their last beer, they snorted their last line, they took their last hit, they looked at porn for the last time. Whatever it was, I want to tell you today, today can be that day. Today is the day of salvation. If that's you, I want you to get ready. 1, 2, 3. Josh, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Is there somebody else here today?